Please be seated. My name's Nathan Kiwi. For those of you who don't know me, I'm on the missions committee here at Grace Covenant. As you can tell, it's a special weekend here, either by the flags behind me or the fact that I actually got dressed up for church. Liz said I looked like an adult this morning. Here's a fun fact. If you make $50,000 a year, you're in the top 5% income earners in the world. As Christians here in the U.S., we're in a unique position to help missions financially. And one of the ways we do that is through supporting missions, both personally and also through the church. Dennis Camper and the church leadership have been very good about promoting missions within our church. There's another way that we can do that, and that's through stewardship through our estate giving. And I realize estate giving is not exactly an exciting topic to talk about, but the fact of the matter is giving through your estate might be one of the biggest acts of generosity that an individual makes in their lifetime. To help us walk through this process, we have Bruce Owens here. If you'd stand up, Bruce, so people can see you. Bruce is currently serves as Director of Partner Relations at Mission to the World. Bruce has been speaking for over 20 years on the subject of biblical stewardship and estate planning. He began his career as an accountant and then a controller in the corporate world. He was also a small business owner. And among some of the companies he owned was a financial services company whose business involved in retirement and estate planning. Bruce began his career in ministry in 1993 when he established the Estate and Giving Gift Design Department at Covenant Theological Seminary. And then in 1995, he moved to do the same at Mission to the World. So he'll be speaking to us tomorrow night at the Stewardship Seminar. At 6 o'clock, I'd encourage all of you, if you haven't signed up, to check it out. I'll be in the back. There's the sign-up sheet. Also with him is Tim. Would you stand up, Tim? Tim Sasser. Tim is the Director Partner of Relations with MTW, husband to Catherine, father of one, and this surprised me, grandfather of one and one on the way. If you look at him, it looks like he's married when he was 10 or something. So, five? So, yeah, keep up the essential oils or whatever you're doing there. Looking good. he's been doing this for 5 years and has currently joined, recently joined MTW, helping out Bruce and Paul. Paul was a little tricky. I had a challenge trying to get him to preach here. Dennis and Camp are pretty careful on who they let up here. And so I said, well, you know, he did teach homiletics at RTS for a few years, and they kind of ummed and awed. And so then he was president of Covenant Seminary, and yeah, they got a little further with that. And finally said, well, director of MTW for 20 years, and so after that, they finally relented. So anyway, Paul is going to speak to us on missions this morning. It's a real privilege to have him. Thanks for coming, Paul.
Well, I'm glad to be here. Bruce is glad to be here. And I do want to say a bit about this because this is actually what I get paid for now, okay? I've actually been retired for 5 years, and I go around with Bruce, and we put these seminars on. Every one of you should take advantage of this. I'm not kidding you. Many of you have not signed up yet because you think it's a fundraiser for Mission to the World, right? It's not. Nobody will ask you for money for anything, let alone Mission to the World. For instance, we won't ask you to give Grace Covenant Church. This is a ministry and service to the church. We've been doing it for 27 years. And the reason we do it is nobody else does it. I don't mean there aren't many seminars on gift and estate design. What I mean is nobody else does it for free and as a non-fundraiser. They're doing it because they hope you'll give to their organization. We do it because we know that all Christians need help in this area. And so we started 27 years ago, and I want you to hear this. We've done over 4,000 estate designs for people, we've never had a complaint, okay? So you don't have to worry about it. I don't know how many churches we've been in, but several hundred, and we've never had a complaint. You're looking at a man who's done it three times because his life changes, you need to change your estate design. And Mission of the World wants to do this for you as a gift to you. So take advantage and sign up at that table out there. We're hoping for another 15 or 20 people to come. We'd love to see you there as well. And I guarantee what I just said is the truth, okay? Now, usually with these seminars, I'm preaching on stewardship. But just because this is a missions conference, frankly, it was the only way I could get into this church. I'm going to preach on missions, all right? And if you'll turn in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Now, very close to where I have an office in the PCA buildings, there is a place called the 316 Merge. It's on 85 and 316. They come together, and there used to be 8 lanes of traffic going in one direction right there. Now there are only 7. They cut one of them down when they did some rework there. But still, 7 lanes of traffic going in the same direction during the rush hour in the morning, bumper to bumper, 80 miles an hour. Can you imagine? Yeah, I'm sure you can, because every once in a while, one bumps into something else, and now it becomes a parking lot. And you see people over here putting on makeup, and you see people over here reading the newspaper, and you see people over here eating their breakfast, and these are the drivers. I don't know if you're like I am, but when I get in that kind of a situation, and I've got a place to go, I get really irritated. I just wish all of these people would disappear so I could have all 7 lanes to myself, you know? All right, I'm going to read the Bible here now, and I want you to focus on the crowds and what Jesus thought about crowds. He didn't think, I wish they'd go away. Look at what Jesus said, okay? All right, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Let's pray to the Lord of the harvest. Almighty God, Lord of the harvest, that's what you call yourself here. We come to you praying and asking that you will speak to us this morning in worship. We've come to sing praises, we've come to pray, and we've come to listen to you. And we believe, because this is your living word, that when we study it together in worship, it's as if you were here speaking to us. So we pray that you will. And when we leave here, we can say we've heard from you. So we pray this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now notice, the first thing that you see here is a pattern to Jesus' ministry. It says he went teaching in the synagogues. It says he went preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And it says he went healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus went preaching. Jesus went teaching. Jesus went healing. You know, that's kind of a whole package, isn't it? Jesus is really ministering to people where they are. Whatever their need is, he's reaching out to them and he's touching them in that particular place, in their need. Now, why do I emphasize that? Well, because if you're going to reach people, you've got to reach them where they have a need. You've got to touch them in a sense where they're hurting. You've got to be able to convince them that you have an answer for their particular situation. Now, you wouldn't think you'd have to say that, but I can tell you that back in the 50s and 60s, there was a heresy around. It was called the social gospel. It went like this. You don't need to tell people they're lost. You don't need to tell people they're going to hell. You don't need to tell people that God has made a way for them to reconnect with him by sending his son into this world to die for them. By believing in him, they can become part of God's family and spend eternity with him. in heaven. You don't need to tell people that. All you need to do is give them a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Now, some of you that read the Bible, I'm sure that's all of you, you know that that's a verse in the Bible. But it's horribly taken out of context. And it is a heresy. People need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the truth. And it says right here that Jesus went proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus preached the gospel. But he also went healing all kinds of diseases and so on. Why? Because people were sick. People were coming to him with different ailments and so on. And he could meet their need. And if you're going to reach anybody for the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to touch them where they're hurting. If you wanted to reach your neighbors be able to share with them the gospel, hopefully they come to faith in Jesus Christ, what could you do? Well, maybe if there's a fence between your house and their house, they've got children, you've got children, maybe you could cut a hole in the fence, shove your kids through the hole, they make friends with the neighbor's kids, and then you got a contact, right? That might work. Or you could go next door, you could ring the doorbell, and when they come, you grab them by the lapel, you jerk them forward, and you say, listen, do you realize you're in big trouble with God? I'm telling you, God is going to judge you, and you need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you? How many of you think that would work? I don't see any hands, but you know what? Really and truly, that could work, but only for one reason. Because we do have a sovereign God, and he can even use stupidity if he wants to. But most of the time, you'd want to get to know the neighbor, right? Maybe build a relationship, maybe have them over for barbecue, get to know them, get to know where they come from, what their lives are like, and so on. Become their friend. Sure. You're going to first touch their life. And after you've done that, then you've opened the door so you can share the gospel with them. You know, when I first started preaching, I always had a crowd. And I was a horrible preacher. These have to be the worst sermons maybe ever preached on the planet. So how could I always have a crowd when I was such a terrible preacher? Well, it was simple. I preached in the Union Gospel Mission down on the Bowery in Duluth, Minnesota. And there, you couldn't get the soup and the sandwich until you came to hear the sermon. But let me say something about the soup and the sandwich. The soup and the sandwich, that's not a foot in the door so you can get people so they'll listen. No, in a way, the soup and the sandwich are part of the message. And what I mean by that is they're a way of saying to those men that are struggling with alcohol, listen, we care about you. You're important to us, and you're important to God. And we want to tell you about how you can have a personal relationship with God. That's what we're talking about here. That's what Jesus shows us in his ministry. And when you support your missionaries, you're going to find, even we heard this some of the prayer this morning, they're doing a lot of different things. And all of those things are done because they have met the living Lord. They have experienced his love, and they want to share that love with others. And the way you do that is, again, by being able to touch their lives. So that's the first thing we learn in this scripture. If you're going to be a missionary, if you're going to be an evangelist, if you're going to share with others, you have got to reach people and take time to reach them where they have a need. Secondly, you'll notice, and this to me is the most important part of the text, you see something about the heart of God and the way he looks at crowds. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, we don't have sheep around here today, but what that means is when Jesus looked at people and he knew that they didn't know him personally, that bothered him. The word here is compassion, but in the original, the word is a lot stronger than the way we translate it today. I like to actually say what this means is when Jesus saw lost people, he was brokenhearted. It really bothered him. It stirred him. Now, here's the question. When you see lost people, does it bother you? You see, you'll never get missions if lostness doesn't bother you. That is the only reason we're involved in missions, because we believe God has saved us and he's given us a responsibility. He's given us the joy of sharing the gospel with other people. That's why we're involved. And we believe God put us here to do that. But you'll never get that if you don't have a heart like Jesus. If you look at the crowds and you just kind of yawn, if you're just comfortable to yourself, if you think, well, I've got Jesus, that's enough, that will never stir you to be involved in God's great kingdom work around the world, to be involved in worldwide evangelization, never. We had to be praying for ourselves that God would give us a heart like Jesus, that lostness would bother us. It says here that when he saw these crowds, he looked at them, and they looked like sheep without a shepherd. Now, again, I said, we don't have shepherds around here. We don't have sheep. Well, I did see some sheep downtown Williamsburg yesterday, but they were in a fence. They didn't need a shepherd to protect them or anything like that. So what's this talking about? Well, here's an example from my own family. When my children were growing up, my youngest daughter, she decided that God put her on this earth to save all stray dogs. And she took that job seriously, let me tell you. We trained her that if you see a dog and has a collar on it, believe me, it is not lost. It doesn't matter where that thing is, it's not lost. But if we were going down the road and we saw a dog over here without a collar, we'd say, Sydney, look over here. Because if she saw that dog, I had this wailing in the back seat, you know, turn around, Dad, turn around. Well, the problem with kids is they grow up. When they grow up, they get a driver's license. When they get a driver's license, now they can bring home their own dogs. And this child in a 3-month period brought home 8 dogs. Not good dogs either. And so I developed a new law in our family, and it was a very simple one. It went kind of like this. Thou shall not bring home any more dogs. We went off preaching one weekend. These are adult teenagers now. They don't want to go with their parents. So they stay and go to church with their friends. And we were coming back. We stopped at a rest area to call the kids. It's before the day of telephones, of cell phones. And we called and said, we'll be home in 1 hour. Now, you know why you do that. So we're driving down the driveway now, and these 3 adult teenagers, they boil out of the house like bees out of a hive that's been poked by a stick. And they start loving on their parents and kissing on their parents and telling us that we are the greatest parents that ever lived. So I looked, and the house was still standing, so I was trying to figure out what the deal was, and all of a sudden it dawned on me. I said, it better not be a dog, I'll tell you that. Well, the oldest daughter went to Ballin, so I knew it was a dog. Paul Jr. goes to the basement stairs and says, hey, Murphy, come on up and meet Dad. They'd already named this thing. And up the stairs lumbered this great, big, huge, red golden retriever. You ever seen one of those red golden retrievers? Murphy was her name. At least that's what they named her. What a pitiful dog. Hair all matted down. Stomach all shriveled up, 75 great big fat ticks all over her. I took her to the vet. You know what the vet said? If I hadn't gotten Murphy there that day or the next, Murphy probably wouldn't have made it. She'd have perished. She was like a sheep without a shepherd. You see, she was perishing. If you see people driving up down this road down here, up here, and they just look fine, they got great big fancy SUVs, and they've got fancy clothes on, they have Rolex watches on, who knows, they're good looking people. If you knew that they didn't know Jesus, would you see people whose hair's all matted down, stomachs all shriveled up, and 75 great big fat ticks all over them? That's what you ought to see. People without Jesus are like sheep without a shepherd. They're like Murphy, they're perishing. They're not to bother us. By the way, let me say, don't worry about Murphy, okay? Murphy took one look at me and said, if I'm going to make it here, I got to win this guy over. And Murphy became my dog, so don't worry about Murphy. Now, the text tells us something about the situation. It tells us there are two problems. The first problem is the harvest is plentiful. I want to tell you something about that plentiful. If we look over in John, it actually says the harvest is white unto harvest. Now, what that means is not that there's so much out there to pick that if you got your combines out there and picked it all, you wouldn't have barns and silos and sheds and wagons and anything else, you know, to hold it. It's not talking about a huge harvest. It's talking about a harvest that is ripe. You know what's, when a harvest is ripe, you know what that means, don't you? That means you got to pick it now. That means that in the business of missions, there is an urgency to that business. But sometimes Presbyterians say, we don't have to worry about it because God's in control of all this. God calls who he wants. And absolutely, I believe that. I also believe there's an urgency to this business because the Bible says so right here. And God wants us to be involved. And he wants us to be involved now. As a church and as individuals, there are people that you're in contact with, and you're the only one that's ever going to be able to share Christ with them. Really, that's true. There are missionaries that want support from your church, and your church would like to support them. They need more people involved in your mission program and giving and so on. And that's the second problem. The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Now, that means that we need more people to go. But I want to emphasize mainly praying for yourself, because it says the answer is not to lay a guilt trip on people. I might have just done that, but I don't apologize. I've just been telling you what the Bible says. But that won't do any good. It says pray to the Lord of the harvest. And I want you to think about praying for yourself. God, give me a heart like Jesus. Help me to be involved in evangelism. There are people that I see every day. Help me to share my relationship with my very best friend, Christ. Help me to be real natural about it. Father, show me what you want me to give. One of the greatest delights that my wife and I have is the missionaries that we support, and we support quite a bit of them. And the way we did this, and some years ago, actually before I married Sandy, my first wife passed away, I decided that I would give a little more every year. And now at my age, well, let me tell you something about my age. I had a birthday 2 weeks ago in Ukraine. I was over there working, and I told them in Russian, you know, I had to be translating to Russian, and I said to the pastors over there, I said, you know what, there was a man named James Bond, he was 007. I said, I'm twice as good as him because I'm 007. And I think they got it better than you did, but that's okay. Anyhow, when you're as old as I am and you've been given a little bit more every year, you'd be amazed at what that comes to. And actually, when I married Sandy, who's more benevolent than I am, she said, you know, can you give that much away? You know, we could run out of money. Well, we've been married 10 years. We haven't run out yet. It's amazing. So you might even think about that. But when you pray for yourself, pray that you would be involved in God's great kingdom work. That's what this text is here for. That's what this text is saying. And God will show you opportunities. God will draw your heart to Christ and to the responsibility and task of telling others. Probably nothing will change your life more. Probably nothing make you more excited and change your perspective than that. There was a man, his name was Carl Friedrich Heyer. In 1840, and he was already almost 50 years old, he decided that he wanted to be a missionary. He'd go to India. He heard there was a place in India, in the western part of India, where there had never been a missionary. He went. And then he decided to come home and get a medical degree. He already had a theological degree.
So kind of like that first point in my sermon, he decided to have 2 degrees so he could preach to people and also deal with their physical needs and so on. So he came back. In those days, it must have been easier to get a medical degree because he got one in 3 years. And he went back and he stayed there until he was 65 years old. Now, you know what you do when you're 65, right? You retire and you get a gold watch like this, see? Well, that's not a gold watch. I didn't get it for retiring. In fact, my kids are telling me I need to retire. But nevertheless, he came back. But he didn't retire either. He started planting churches in Wisconsin and Minnesota. And I think he planted 7 churches. But then right after the Civil War, when so many men died in that war that a lot of pulpits didn't have pastors, you can imagine when he did the mission field, he heard there were no missionaries left back there where he'd worked in India. So he decided God had given him a new job, and that was to find somebody to go in his place. So when he was preaching, he would actually point to people and say, maybe God wants you to go to India, like that, you see. And he kept that up for 3 years. He couldn't find anyone to go. So you know what he did? He went back himself. Over the age of 70, he went back himself to India to serve. Now, why do I tell you that story? Doesn't that sound like a man who sort of heard this text? He has a heart like Jesus. Lostness really bothers him. And he says, God, you use me. And that's what God wants to say to you and me as well. We know Jesus. Now he wants us to say, use me. Use me to share what I know with others. That's the invitation this morning on this Mission Sunday. And don't forget to sign up for the seminar out there after the service. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord of the harvest, we have listened to your word, we've heard it, and we would now pray that you would give us a heart like Jesus, that when we looked at crowds, we wouldn't hope that they would go away. Rather, we would be moved. That they need to know what we need to know. They need to belong to your family as we belong to your family. Give us a heart like Jesus and help us. Help us to respond in some way because the harvest is ripe and the labors are few. Help us to make a difference, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.